If you'd like to read along with me, I'll be reading from Amos chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Amos chapter 4, and beginning in verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto you, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For lo, he that forms the mountains and creates the wind, and declares unto man what is his thought, that makes the morning darkness and treads upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name.
We sing and use the word God. At least two of the songs that we sang tonight use that word, God. We pray and we address our prayers to God. We may have even told someone tonight as we left to come to this assembly that we were going to worship God. We use that word, God, over and over again. I wonder sometimes if we really understand what's involved in that little three-letter word. It has not been my privilege yet to go to Russia. I hope to maybe in the next couple of years. But I have listened very, very intently to the descriptions that are given by those who have gone and returned. One thing, it seems to me, that has stood out, I think has been a part of every conversation that I've had with those who have gone and returned, is something to do with God. I remember particularly Brother Walker Whittle, after his first trip to Russia, was telling some of us about some of the experiences that he had, and as he described what had happened in the classroom of one of the universities, he said a young man stood up right in the middle of the class and said, "Tell us about this God that you are discussing. Tell us about this God." Is it possible that you and I are assuming too much, assuming that we all understand, that we all know what we mean when we use the word God? As I was planning for the sermons for December, realizing that today and next Sunday will bring to a close another year, I decided that maybe tonight and next Sunday night we needed to stop and talk about God just a little bit, just about the very basic principles of God. I sat down with the Bible and began to study, and especially with the use of a concordance and following some passages, I went through and looked at the passages that say God is. And then I made some notes on some passages, and I'm sure I don't have all of them, but some of them at least, that say God is not. And there are several of each. Tonight in what I believe will be maybe a little shorter lesson than usual, I want to mention eight ideas that are included in the Bible, and I think all of these ideas except one are stated with the words God is, and one has that thought in the verse. Some ideas that have to do with God is. And next Sunday night, we'll present about that many ideas from the Bible where the Bible says God is not. I think that there's nothing really that we can study as we come to the close of the year and prepare to go into the next year that's more important than having maybe just a little bit better understanding of this God that we talk about. Tell us about this God, was what the young man said in the class. Going first tonight to Isaiah 40, verse 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." If you were to take that verse and maybe make it into a little bit clearer English that you and I might use today, you would basically have the verse saying, God is our creator. And that's what Kevin read from Amos just a moment ago. I'm convinced that the context of Amos 4, 12, and 13 read in our hearing is suggesting that if we're going to fight against God, we'd better stop and realize what the enemy is going to be like. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For several years, when I began preaching as a young man, I used Amos 4, 12, especially in extending the invitation. You need to prepare to meet God, and I would quote that verse. The idea is certainly scriptural that we need to prepare to meet God, but I don't think that's the immediate meaning of the context in Acts 4, 12, and 13. He's talking to people earlier in the chapter, has asked them a series of questions about God and helping them to understand the power of God in doing all these things to bring them into subjection to where they would respect God as they should. He said, I've done all these things, and yet you didn't return unto God. Now, if you're going to stand on the other side against him, you'd better prepare to meet him. And verse 13 may be the one verse that comes as close in the Bible to talking about the omnipotence, the omniscience, and the omnipresence of God as any one verse. The power, the knowledge, and the ever-presence of God. God is our Creator. Of course, if we were talking with someone in Russia who has not studied about God and doesn't have the background information that you and I have, we would need to go back and start with some very elementary principles and help that person to understand what creation means and how all of that is involved. But for a group such as those of us gathered here tonight, we simply need to remind ourselves of how powerful God is, the Creator. Some of you ladies that are here in the audience tonight have been involved in creating different things with your hands, sewing, painting, and things like that. Some of the men, maybe in other ways, creating things. You think about the amount of time that it takes you to make one little ornament or one little gadget and to take the materials that are there and rearrange those materials and put them together to make something. And then think about how that compares to God being able to not make but to create. Not one little gadget, but everything that exists. We're talking about our Creator when we're talking about God. God is our Creator. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, or God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When we talk about God, who he is, what he means, we need to understand this idea. God is spirit. Now, that's hard for me to even comprehend, much less try to explain. Because you see, that with which I deal on a daily basis has to do with flesh and blood. It has to do with something that I can touch or I can see or I can hear, or some of the senses at least that have to do with the human body are involved in my understanding of it. And my coming to conclusions relative to whatever it is that I'm considering. God is spirit. Whatever else that means that he is everywhere. He is not confined to a body. You see, my spirit, and I have a human spirit, is confined to my body as I'm alive and until death comes and that spirit goes back to be with God. But God is spirit, not confined to a human body. A part of God, the Son, came to this earth, took upon himself flesh and blood, lived as a human for a period of 33 and a half years or so, and that may be one of the reasons that it's easier for us to identify with Christ than it is, for example, with the Holy Spirit. The fact that Christ took upon himself the form of man. But when we're talking about God, especially as we look at it in Genesis 1:1, we're talking about the plural word that includes the concept of the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the God entirety, or the entirety of God, is spirit. That means higher than man. That means with the ability to be everywhere at all times. God is not limited. God is not confined as you and I are. God is spirit. And even heaven itself is a spiritual home. And though described in physical characteristics to help us to understand as best we can, We're talking about a spiritual home when we talk about heaven, because that is the dwelling place of a spiritual God, or better said, the spiritual God. God is spirit. So when we think about the power of God, at least these two ideas, God is our creator and God is spirit. Now for a moment, think a little bit about the qualities of God. And here again, we may be using human characteristics, and even the writers of the Bible may be doing that, to help us to understand this spiritual being from our standpoint. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light. And at least two places in 1 John 4, verse 8 and verse 16, the statement is made that we sang just a moment ago, God is love. Tell me about this God. Well, God is light. What does that mean? I think all of us understand a little bit about light, maybe a great deal about light. Revelation, opening up things where there can be understanding, where there can be knowledge, where there can be wisdom in the use of that knowledge. Light is used in opposition to darkness. And even in our own lives, we talk about darkness as related to evil. Many times darkness is used to be related to that which is bad. Contrary to that, on the other side, light is used to express that which is good, that which is helpful. God is light. Even the very physical light that we have is made possible as we have learned how to use the different parts and components of His creation. The light that is presented in this word, and this word which calls God light, also calls itself light. Psalms 119:105, for example. It simply sheds light on the subject. It opens it up to where we can understand. Darkness, total darkness, is the absence of light. That's one of the reasons that hell is described as a place of darkness, because God won't be there. Darkness is the absence of light. When light is present, darkness is dispelled. Where does that light come from? In the very beginning, you begin to study the creation, Genesis 1:3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. If you'll study that creation closely, that was even before the sun and the moon and the stars are mentioned. Scientists have concluded that there were rays of light of some type that do not come. There are rays that do not come directly from the sun, and have tried to use that against our believing the Bible. It just simply underscores what the Bible says. Genesis 1:3 mentions light before the sun and moon are mentioned later. God is light. And when he wanted light created, he simply said, "There, let there be light," and there was light. And God is love. It'd be interesting if each one of us tonight made a list of how that love has been shown. The ultimate sacrifice, of course, with Christ. The ultimate gift, Christ. Come and die on the cross for our sins to make salvation possible. We sing songs sometimes and talk about certain things and say, if that isn't love. Well, when you look at what God has done for us and what he does for us, even now, in that all good things come down from him, James 1:17, you begin to see what is meant. God is love. And this is one of those concepts that we need to underscore when we're talking to those people who say, tell us about this God that you're discussing. God is light and God is love. But it is interesting that the same Bible that says God is light says God is angry, and the same Bible that says God is love says God is a consuming fire. Psalm 7:11 says God is angry to the wicked every day. God is angry? You know, sometimes I've heard some preachers criticize those who have described God as one who's holding you over the fires of hell and about ready to let you drop. But that's not too far from the picture in some of these verses if we left out these other characteristics that are there to balance the situation. The same God who has a feeling of love toward us all and is pleased when we do well, and certainly is satisfied when we send up worship to him and desires that kind of worship, is also a God who is angry at the wickedness and at sin. And there in Hebrews 12:29, he says, for our God is a consuming fire. You don't hear many sermons on that. Perhaps the biggest problem is we don't hear the sermons that bring these characteristics together and look at God for who He is. You see, God is perfect. And the perfection of God demands the love and the light on one side and the anger and the fire on the other side. That's the only way He can be perfect. That's the only way He can be just. I hear some say we should never teach in a way that causes people to fear. We ought to teach in a way that causes people to love. Well, the Bible says we ought to teach in a way that causes people to do both. Fear God and keep His commandments is the whole duty of man. You're not going to tell me not to preach on that, which is one of the basic parts of the whole concept of godliness, are you? Fear God. Keep His commandments. And when you stop and think about the Creator, the power that He is that could bring us into existence, can take us from this life at any time He wants, in fact, could do away with this entire world at any time He wants. You're talking about somebody who's powerful. The Creator, the Spirit, the Light, the Love, but one who can be angry and one who can be a consuming fire. And the same God that out of love and light can be pleased when we are righteous can be angry and displeased when we are unrighteous. And the same God who out of love can reward us for good can punish us and will punish us for evil. God is light, love, angry, consuming fire. Those little statements are just made that simple in the Word of God. Two other verses that sort of tell us the ability of God. And maybe go back and reemphasize the power and put it in the focus of these qualities that we've just mentioned. God is able. Jesus mentioned that when the devil was tempting Him, in a sense. And mentioned it in detail when He was talking with the Pharisees and others that would try to put Him on the spot and claim to be Abraham's children. He said, God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Wasn't Jesus saying there in a sense, God is able to do anything He wants to? Now that's something that it's hard for me to understand and explain. Because I'm limited and you're limited. God is able. There are some people on this earth that have so much money that you could discuss almost anything you want to, and that person could say, I'm able to buy the whole thing if I want to. I don't know whether he spent all his money. Do you remember that man who said he liked the Remington razor so well he just bought the company? He was able to buy the whole thing. And there are men in the world today that evidently have enough that they could buy every one of us and everything that we have. They're able to do a great deal, but that's a drop in the bucket to what God is able to do. And I especially like a verse that's over here in the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, which, by the way, is in a setting where he's encouraging the people to put forth everything they can to do the Lord's work. And in the 7th verse, it said that every man is to give as a cheerful giver and according as his purpose. Listen to verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. When I think about some of the things that we're talking about doing in the work here and some of the plans that are being laid and some of the dreams that we have and some of the things that I believe will be a reality by this time next year, we need to especially remind ourselves our God is able. He is able, not in some direct way to come and do things, but He is able to work through us and to multiply our talents and our abilities with His grace to accomplish every good work. Our God is able. And on another side of it, with the same thought in mind, He is able to make a way of escape for all the temptations and problems that we have, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. When I think about the deaths that we have experienced, the sicknesses that we have had, some of the tragic things that have happened, at least to some of our friends and acquaintances, we need to be reminded that God is able. And if time continues, I imagine in 1994 that there will be others of us in our families who will die and others who will find out that there is a difficult illness and a difficult problem. And we need to be reminded that God is able Sometimes I don't know how he's going to do it. I cannot explain to you how he does or how he will. But the Bible says God is able to make us a way. And he is able to multiply this grace. And then there are other places where the little statement is made, God is faithful. 1 John 1:9, for example, says God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And 1 Corinthians 10:13, that I mentioned a moment ago and used the word able, really uses the word faithful there. That's the same basic idea, that you can depend on God, that he has the ability and you can count on him. In fact, I checked several translations on these two verses, and some of them translate this idea, you can depend on God. He is faithful. I would almost guarantee you that every one of us in this building within the last week has had somebody who didn't do exactly what he said he would do, or maybe was that somebody who didn't do exactly what he said he would do. Made a promise and maybe didn't keep it exactly. Forgot. God doesn't forget. God doesn't promise something that he's not able to perform. He promises us that he'll be with us every day, Hebrews 13. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He promises us that he will forgive and forget, Hebrews 8, verse 12. He promises us that there is a mansion in heaven. He promises us that he will be with us and walk with us all the way if we walk with him. As we anticipate the good times and realize that there will also be some bad times, is there anything that we can talk about as we come to the close of a year and begin looking at another that's more important than to realize that God is? That God is faithful. He's trustworthy, and he will keep his promises. We've simply said tonight, God is the Creator, God is Spirit. God is light, God is love, God is angry, God is a consuming fire toward sin and wickedness. God is able. And God is faithful. God is. To that young man in Russia, or to anyone to whom you and I might be talking, these are some of the things that we can say. If someone says, tell me about that God that you use when you open your prayer. Tell me about that God that you have in your songs. Tell me about that God that you talk about going to worship. God is. These are some of the things that he is. And it is because God is and that he has these qualities that we're not ashamed tonight to ask you to serve him and to give your life to him. And to remind you that because he is faithful, the promise of forgiveness is there. If you've not been buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of sins, you can do that tonight. And God is faithful. He will forgive. If you need to be restored, God will forgive. If you need him to walk with you tomorrow, he'll be there. God is able and God is faithful to his promises. That's the kind of God to whom we ask you to come as together we stand and sing.